I want to lift up our time together in prayer. Again, I know we've prayed. We can't pray too much, but please bow your heads with me and let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father in heaven, what we have come to do this day is to exalt you, but we cannot exalt you on our own. We would not even wish to exalt you were it not for you. But, oh God, we desire to praise you. Enable us to praise you rightly and enable us to receive the word. And, oh Father, would you send your Spirit to do his work upon us this day of strengthening, encouraging, but specifically, as Jesus says in our text today, to come and bring the new birth to those who are at this time dead, absolutely dead in their trespasses and sins. So please do the work that only you can do and which you delight to do. We call upon you and plead with you out of your mercy, out of your kindness, for your great pleasure. Do these things amongst us today. Through Christ I ask it. Amen. Well, sometimes it's the simple conversation that turns out to be the most powerful interaction that we ever have. We can all attest to a simple conversation that we had with someone that was just a few words, maybe just a short time, but it turned out to be something very profound, very, very life-altering, even earth-shattering, if you will. But it came from just a simple conversation. Well, this morning we're going to look at, in John chapter 3, a simple conversation, you could say. Please turn there if you haven't. John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. But these verses record for us a simple conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. The 19th century preacher J.C. Ryle said that the conversation that begins in these verses between these two men is one of the, quote, most important passages in the whole Bible. And I don't think that's just exaggerated language. I think he's right, because this conversation and what they discuss here has to do with salvation and what we describe as the new birth. As we follow Jesus in the Gospel of John, we go from his public encounter in the temple with the religious authorities to now a private conversation at night with an individual religious authority. Jesus is talking with a teacher in Israel, but he will prove to him and to us that he is the great teacher of Israel. According to John chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, in verse 25, it says, or verse 24, it says, Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, though that is those that were believing in him. And it says in verse 25, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. That is to say, Jesus has supernatural understanding of the hearts of men. In this gospel, starting here, we will see that Jesus has private conversations with a number of people, and he always goes right to the heart of the matter. And so here we will see he's talking to a man, Nicodemus, who is a religious authority, a leader amongst the Jews. And this man comes, makes statements, doesn't even get a chance to ask a question, and Jesus goes right for the heart. And he tells this religious man, you must be born again. As you know, Jesus never pulls punches. Jesus never says what he ought not say, but Jesus always gets to the crux of the matter, the heart of the issue. So let me read the text to you, John 3, verses 1 through 8, and you'll see what I mean. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This man here, Nicodemus, I think he is in a state of shock at this time. He's a man who's a full-time student of the Torah. He's a teacher of it. He's politically powerful. He's outwardly morally excellent. And I believe he is caught off guard by Jesus' words. I believe he is caught and stopped in his religious tracks when Jesus insists, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about salvation. Jesus is alerting us to the fact that entrance into the kingdom or salvation comes only by what he describes as the new birth or being born again. The phrase born again can also mean born from above. The word again has two meanings, really. It can mean again, as in renew or over again or second time, but also again can mean above, as in a place or location. That is to say, God dwells above in heaven. So Jesus is saying here that this new birth that every man needs is a second birth that only originates from above. It has a heavenly origin. This doctrine here that Jesus is talking about, we often refer to it as regeneration. But the new birth here, or being born again, is not a peripheral doctrine. It's not something that is outside of things that you come to understand that at a later time, or you can really do without. No, this is how God saves sinners. Now, granted, you may not know what the new birth is to have the new birth occur to you, but Jesus is explaining here what the new birth is all about. Theologian Wayne Grudem said, "Regeneration, or the new birth, is the secret act of God by which he imparts new spiritual life to us." The doctrine of the new birth teaches us that the average sinner status really is that bad. What is needed for us is not merely a renovation in our hearts or a modification of our actions, but actually sin has caused such a dramatic and drastic devastation, a severe and brutal destruction in our lives, that it will bring eternal death and damnation that can only be reversed and overcome by a radical spiritual transformation known as the new birth. This doctrine is a crucial doctrine, not simply to be believed, but to be experienced. The new birth is what separates the sinner from God and his kingdom, and the new birth is what supplies the sinner entrance into the kingdom. Jesus here, when he talks about the new birth, is not talking about turning a new leaf. He is talking about gaining a new life. He's not talking about a superficial change, but a thorough and supernatural change. The Christmas carol gets it right when it says this change comes by Jesus Christ, and when it says, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Unless we experience this second birth, as Jesus said, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This morning, I want to walk through Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, or as we should say, Nicodemus' encounter with our Lord Jesus. And we will see what Jesus says about salvation and the new birth by focusing in on verse 7. And the words that he says in verse 7, "You must be born again." You must be born again. Those first three words we will take for our outline. You must be. We will notice here three essentials of the new birth. You, he says, that is, everyone in totality must, that is, it is an absolute necessity, and be, and that is to say, it comes by divine activity. You must be born again. First of all, the first essential of the new birth is that it is required of everyone in totality. The first word he says there is you, there in verse 7, you or you all. It's plural, and we can translate it as y'all if you so choose. But y'all, you all must be born again. So Jesus here is telling Nicodemus, and if there are other people with him, he's telling them as well, that everyone without distinction, without exception, is in need of the new birth. It doesn't matter the class or the race or the prominence or the popularity or the wealth or the religiosity. Jesus firmly asserts, you must be born again. This is abundantly clear to us because Jesus is not only speaking to anyone, he's speaking to Nicodemus, who is a man here, who is a religious man. And he says to that religious man, he needs help. He needs a transformation. In fact, three times he tells him in this text, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. There are two pieces of information we need to understand about Nicodemus. This shows us that he's a person of some prominence. Look at verse 1. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So two pieces of information there is that he is a Pharisee and then also he is a ruler of the Jews. So this relates to his political party and also his position. His political party is that of a Pharisee. A Pharisee, as you know, that was that religious group in Israel. There were the Pharisees and there was also the Sadducees. The Pharisees was that religious group that was very strict, very precise in regard to the law. In fact, they were so strict in their keeping of the law, they made more laws so they could keep the law, or so they thought. They had developed the traditions of the elders that throughout the history of throughout Israel's history, there were other elders who came up with these traditions that would help them supposedly keep the law. A Pharisee, you would say, was scrupulous. This man was a Pharisee. That was his political party, his religious party. Also his position, it says that he was a ruler of the Jews. That is to say, he had some political clout or some political power. He may have been from an elite family, of a distinguished family in Israel. It could be that he was a part of the group known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is made up of 70, who is they're the highest national body in charge of Jewish affairs. But here is a man who is a moral Jew. He was a decent man. He's an important man. He has some family connections. He's probably from some prominent Jerusalem family. But here we see he falls short in measuring up to God's standards for salvation. For God, that is not good enough. So that's who he is. But notice in verse 2 what he says. Verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night. Let me just mention that for a minute. He comes at night. It's perhaps that he came at night because he wanted to come secretly. He wanted to come in a way that he wouldn't be seen. He wouldn't be noticed by others. But he comes to Jesus at night, and I want you to notice he gets four things right about Jesus in verse 2. Four things he gets right about Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus is understanding here that Jesus, there are four things true. He says, we know. So he's talking about others, others, not just him. He says, we know, first, that you're from God. Second, that you're a teacher. Third, that you do signs. And fourth, that God is with you. Now, all four of those things are true. Those are right things about Jesus. Yet even in his knowledge about Jesus, he falls short in gaining any standing before God for salvation. He may have only been pausing for a breath, but before he can even ask a question, Jesus does not congratulate him or commend him to say he is completely accurate. He only gives him words of warning. Verse 3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. B.F. Westcott said, the Lord answered not his words, but his thoughts. Nicodemus has come saying, we know. Jesus responds with saying, but I say to you. There is a greater authority in Jesus Christ. And he says, this is the way it is. It's not about human observation or reasoning. It's not about knowledge of true things that bring salvation. Jesus says, I say to you, you must be born again. We need to understand here that Nicodemus is a man of prominence, is a man of religion and knowledge, but that doesn't equal salvation. A religious person, Nicodemus shows us, a religious person can know all these things and do all the right things, but that does not mean that they are born again. Nicodemus is not a special case. We are men just like him. Everyone is in desperate need for salvation. And Jesus makes very clear, without the new birth, you will not enter eternal life. You will not know eternal salvation. Apart from the new birth, you will enter eternal damnation. Apart from a spirit-birthed transformation in your soul, you are headed for hell. There are no distinctions to be made, no exclusions to be considered, no exceptions that any man can claim. Everyone who hears the words of Jesus today, notice, you all must be born again. There's a second essential we see here in Jesus' words. He says, you, but he also says, must. You must be born again. The new birth is an absolute necessity, an absolute necessity. Why is it in a necessity? It's a necessity because of the corrupt condition into which we all were born. We come into this world not having faith in God, not having a fear of God, not having a love for God. We come into this world with love for self. And until the new birth happens to us, the Bible says that we are morally rebellious, we are legally guilty before God's law, and we are under his wrath, and we are spiritually dead, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 says this. I'll read it to you. Paul writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul is saying here, we are dead, we are disobedient, and we are doomed, absolutely doomed to suffer God's wrath. Now, we may not be as bad as we could be at one time, but as John Gerstner used to say, there is always room for de-provement. Our first birth is marred. In our first birth, we are marred by our sin nature. Adam's sinful nature has been transmitted to each of us. In our natural birth, naturally we love sin. Naturally we reject God. We don't want him. Look down at verse 19 of this very same chapter. And it says this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Do you notice there the word love? You see love there? It says, the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light. There was a desire. Yes, there are deeds. It says their deeds were evil, but the desires are first. So I think what the scriptures are teaching us here is that the problem is not what we do, but first who we are. Theologian Michael Reeves explained, our problem before God does not lie in our behavior. It is not as if we have done wrong things and simply need to start doing right things. All our outward acts of sin are merely the manifestations of the inner desires of our hearts. Men loved the darkness rather than the light. Dear friend, you don't need a remodeling, you need a remaking. You need to be made alive. As I've said before, you don't need to be dressed up. If you are dead in your trespasses and sins, doing good works is like dressing up a corpse. It's like what a mortician does to put makeup on a corpse. But we need to be moved from being morally rebellious, spiritually dead, and legally guilty to being cleansed, to being set free, from being declared innocent, and to being made alive. Jesus isn't into behavior modification. He is into changing hearts, and that changed lives. In verse 3, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says very similarly, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. As I said, to enter into the kingdom of God is salvation. It's eternal life. To see the kingdom is to participate in the kingdom of God now and at the end of the age. It's to experience real, spiritual, eternal life, the life of God. When Jesus says here in verse 5, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, some have thought that Jesus is making a reference to baptism in water. He is not referring to water baptism. We know this for a couple reasons. But let me say this, he's not referring to water baptism, he's referring to spiritual cleansing and renewing. Obviously, he's not setting up a work that we must do in order to be saved. But a couple of reasons we know that Jesus is not referring to water baptism is because, first, water and spirit there are parallel with born again. Verse 3 says, unless one is born again, and then verse 5 says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So that is to say, water and spirit are to be taken as a unit and connected and in parallel with born again of verse 3. Secondly, there is only one preposition that governs both water and spirit when it says of or out of. There's only one preposition showing there's a unity there, unless one is born out of water and spirit. They're meant to be taken together. But thirdly, we would say the reason we understand this is not water baptism is because he said Nicodemus should not be surprised that this is a spiritual cleansing and renewal that is called for because there is previous prophecy that told that this is what was to come. The phrase born of water and spirit is not found in the Old Testament, but as commentator D.A. Carson says, the ingredients are there. The ingredients are there, water and spirit. It's a spiritual cleansing and a spiritual renewal. The connection here that Jesus is making with the Old Testament comes primarily to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, let me read it to you, verses 25 and 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel is prophesying of a future time when cleansing will come, cleansing from filthiness and idols, when a new heart is given, when a new spirit is put in to God's people. And so Jesus is picking up on that and saying, you must be born again, you must be born from above, you must be born of water and spirit, spiritual cleansing and renewal. Jesus is describing here, or Ezekiel, I should say, is describing here first a heart transplant, getting a new heart. Paul talks about this in Titus 3, 5 and 6 when he says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus says a new birth needs to occur by water and the Spirit. He's saying the same thing. Jesus lays down here for us the seriousness of the matter. It's not up for debate. The new birth is not optional. Those who pass from this life into eternal life must be reborn, must be born again. This is a must-have. We're not talking about a must-have fashion accessory for a teenage girl. This is a must-have, more like water is a must-have for a fish, and air is a must-have for humans. We must have the new birth if we would enter into the kingdom of God. Thirdly, we notice the word be, you must be. That is to say, the new birth comes by divine activity. Divine activity. The new birth is something that is received. It is not something we can give ourselves. The new birth is not something gained, but is something given. It's not something grown into. It's something granted to one instantly. It happens to you. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's but by the Spirit, declares the Lord. Jesus seriously affirms to us, you must be born again. If Nicodemus was confused, Jesus clarifies. Notice verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a response to Nicodemus's question, can a man enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That can't happen, can he? Jesus is saying here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Even if you could go into your mother's womb again, you would be born of the flesh. When Jesus is talking about flesh here, he's not talking about sinfulness, he's talking about humanness. And he says, everything creates after its own kind, or reproduces after its own kind. To be born of the flesh is simply natural birth. When he talks about the Spirit here, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And he's saying the flesh will reproduce after its own kind, and the Spirit will reproduce after its own kind. Like generates like. We see this principle even from the beginning in Genesis. This is like saying an apple seed will never produce an oak tree. This is like saying a giraffe will never give birth to a hummingbird. Like always produces like. And so what is true in the natural world is also true in the spiritual world. Natural human birth will only produce people who belong to an earthly family of mankind. Only a spiritual birth will produce a spiritual man or woman. How does this happen? How does this take place? It's of the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit is the agent producing this new nature, this spiritual rebirth. John 1, 12 and 13 say this when it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's that rebirth language even in the first chapter of John's gospel. There's a rebirth that needs to take place because like produces like. And the rebirth only takes place through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the exclusive agent of the new birth. We notice this even more so in the next verse, verse 8. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is giving an analogy between the wind and the Spirit. He's comparing the two. And just as he is talking about wind, he is saying that's like the Spirit. Consider the wind. Consider the wind. We don't hear the wind. The wind is invisible. The wind is also active. The wind is autonomous. It goes wherever it wants to. And the wind is effectual. It does things. But we cannot see it. We can feel it brushing up against our face. We can see it blowing through the trees as the leaves are shaking. But the wind does whatever it wants. So what Jesus is saying here, that the Holy Spirit may be compared to the wind, invisible, autonomous, effectual. The Spirit of God does whatever he wants. The new birth is just like the wind blowing through the trees. The Spirit blows through the life of a sinner, giving him new life and causing an effect to occur. the effect, the main effect of the Spirit of God moving on a sinner is faith. Is faith. Just like a cry in a baby is a sign of life, so faith is in a sinner is a sign of life. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Or as the ESV says, has been born of God. The new birth comes, the Spirit of God comes just like the wind. Autonomous, invisible, but effectual. And the change that is seen is first of all a change of faith. The Holy Spirit cannot be harnessed or controlled or conjured or cajoled. The one who is born of the Spirit of God is done so by absolute mystery. We are incapable of bringing about the new birth into our lives. Just like you were not capable or you did not determine your physical birth, so therefore you have no control over your spiritual birth. You simply respond. You respond to what God is doing in you. The new birth, though, is the exclusive work of God. It's not self-generated or self-manufactured or self-produced from anything that we do. We might think that be is a small word. We may think that be here is an insignificant word, but the word be carries the weight of divine salvation. Jesus assures us, you must be born again. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark of night, and Jesus declares to him the open secret. And what he says to Nicodemus, he says to us, you must be born again. Friend, understand, you cannot be born again. Religiosity won't cause you to be born again. Your talent, your intelligence, your money won't cause you to be born again. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. The new birth, dear friend, is entirely out of your hands. Do you feel helpless? You should feel helpless. We need to see ourselves as helpless sinners in desperate need of the new birth. But let me ask you this morning, are you born again? Are you born again? Consider this. Do you treasure sin? Are you consumed by sinful cravings? Is Jesus Christ foolish to you? Is the glory of God boring to you? Are you driven by a love for this passing world? Dear friend, if you are not born again, you will not know the sweetness of God. You will not go to heaven. If you are not born again, the wrath of God rests upon you, and the warning is given to you today. You must be born again, or you will be headed to hell. Are you born again? The new birth comes, and when the new birth comes, God gives life and awakens faith. What God does is he turns deaf ears into listening ears to hear the gospel call and respond in faith. When the new birth comes, he turns blind eyes into seeing eyes that marvel at the glory of Jesus Christ. When the new birth comes, he turns closed fists into open hands that desire to grasp Jesus by faith. When the new birth comes, he turns deceitful hearts into sincere hearts that desire Christ. When the new birth comes, he turns a hardened will into a submissive will that is released from sin and ready to humble oneself before the lordship of Jesus Christ. The new birth is a requirement that remains a non-negotiable. Is there evidence of the new birth in your life? Charles Spurgeon said this, do you feel that now you love God? Now you seek to please him? Now spiritual realities are realities to you? Now the blood of Jesus is your only trust? Now you desire to be made holy even as God is holy? Is that you, dear friends? Do you desire Christ? Do you want Christ? I urge you, if that's what you want, repent today and heed the call of the Spirit who has awakened you and has compelled you and opened your eyes to see the glory of Christ. Cry out to Jesus Christ, ask for forgiveness of your sins, and follow him. But if you see this in your life, dear friend, As Spurgeon has said, if there is such a new life that is in you, however feeble that it may be, though it is only like the life of a newborn child, you are born again, and you may rejoice in that blessed fact. Let no one remain unconvinced of their need for the new birth. And may you plead with God for his mercy to bring you the new birth. And may God so be pleased to bring the new birth to your life for your everlasting enjoyment in God. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we have nothing that we can do but respond. We have heard of spiritual realities this day that are all given at your divine discretion. When you say that we all must be born again, that is your work that comes from your loving and merciful heart. Your pleasure and your praise is what brings us salvation. And so we ask that you would do your work for your honor. Do your work in our midst today. Save whom you will by your secret and evident workings of your Spirit. Draw men away from their sin into the sweetness of Christ. This we ask according to your sovereignty and looking forward to your praise and glory to be seen amongst us. Amen.